For a few minutes, we are going to talk about interpersonal relationships. And as we've been in the ministry, we've discovered that this is an area which often gets neglected and which is very interesting to work on in our lives, very quick to get some results in this area, and often pays tremendous rewards in the number of friendships we have, the effectiveness of our ministry, the ability to follow up new Christians, all kinds of ramifications. And there are three areas that we've discovered that we need to get into, and we will only be able to get into one this morning. But there's the verbal and attitude area. It's what we say to people, and it's our attitude toward them. And what our attitude is shows itself as we relate to people. This is what we will primarily be developing this morning. Secondly is the area of manners and poise, being a gracious person, being able to handle ourselves properly with poor people, rich people, quiet people, talkative people, and to be sure that our manners are correct and the etiquette we're using is natural to us because we have integrated it into our lives. Third area is that of clothing and grooming. And it is true that man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. And usually we put the emphasis on God looks on the heart, but it's still true that man looks on the outward appearance. And often, just the way we dress or the way we keep our grooming makes a great deal of difference on how effectively we relate to people. So primarily this morning we will get into this area of verbal and attitude. In way of introduction, before we get into these 12 principles, Luke 2:52 is a verse which we all are familiar with. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That he developed in all four of those areas. He developed physically and he developed spiritually, socially, and but intellectually. And if we are to emulate Jesus Christ, we need to also be a well-rounded, well-developed person in these various areas. And where most of our orientation around the navigators in the beginning years of our relationship is spiritually oriented, we need also to develop our other skills. If we are learning a trade or going to college or in a job, we develop intellectually through our reading and so forth. Physically, there's been a lot of emphasis on nutrition in recent years, and jogging, other exercise, getting adequate rest. And so we're taking care of ourselves physically, spiritually, intellectually. But socially, primarily that's what we're focusing in on this morning. It's interesting that Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. You see that in Luke 12, verses 1 and 2. You see it in Luke 7, either 34 or 3 and 4. Maybe somebody can check that out for us. But he was a friend of publicans and sinners. It didn't say that he was just casually acquainted with certain non-Christians, but he was a friend. That's a deeper thing, a friend of publicans and sinners. He was able to relate effectively. It's 34? Okay, Luke 7, 34. In Luke 4:22, they were amazed at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. He said the right thing at the right time. He handled himself so discreetly and so wisely and so appropriately on every occasion. And so Christ is our primary example. It's interesting, a survey that I read a while back, and this shocked me when I heard this, that 51% of all first-term missionary casualties is a result of their inability to relate properly to other people. So those people who have spent years in preparation to go overseas as a missionary, there is the spiritual dedication. There is the commitment to the Great Commission. There is the commitment to the cause of Christ. There is the selflessness and desire to expend one's life for the cause of Christ. and yet get overseas, and 51% of those who return, it was because they couldn't relate properly to people. So what we are talking about here is a very critical area in our lives, and we need to constantly be developing in this area. Dale Carnegie, of course, in their advertisements, they say that 85% of your financial success depends upon your ability to deal successfully with others. So in the business world, they consider 85% of a person's financial success is related to his ability to relate effectively to people. So really what we are saying is to be successful in whatever God calls us to do, being able to relate to people is one of the major keys to the whole operation. So that's what we'll deal with. In these 12 principles we're going to look at, this is an accumulation of things that I've been gathering for 15 years or so, maybe longer. Speakers, books I've read. When I was in junior high school, a fellow down the block was older than I, and in high school, he was voted the most popular boy in the high school. And wow, all of us who were buddies of his, you know, man, we were out playing basketball together a lot and running and playing softball and stuff. And we were all pals. And these older guys sort of took us under their wings. And this guy, his name was Wendell, he was voted the most popular boy in the high school. And right back then I thought, wow, I would like to have people like me and want to relate to me. And so back then in junior high school, I went to work on trying to learn how to relate to people. I discovered that when I left high school, I was too quiet. I was a very quiet fella. And I had trouble knowing what to say to people. When I came to Glen Eyrie here, I was still quiet. Now, I had a dedication, and I wanted to serve the Lord, but I was too quiet. And so I went to work on that. I prayed like mad, And so maybe through my own deficiency, I've had to really work on these things and try to develop them in my own life. I was sent out to do a little fundraising. You know, it's one of my first experiences to go out and do something like that. And, oh, I was kind of discouraged. And so we were in Spokane, Washington. And so Rod came through, and he wanted to go out on some calls with him. And then I was scared. You know, he's going to watch me do my thing out there. So he watched, and so we got in the car, and he said, "Let's go have a cup of coffee." Uh-oh, what have I done, you know? But we had a good talk, and I told him, I said, "I don't know how to small talk with people." I said, "Boy, once we get into business, I'm okay. But just chatting with people, I'm quiet." And you know, he said, "There are three things." You know, he'd thought of this before. "There are three things that help us relate to people," he said. "And that's that we have done some reading. That gives us something to talk about with people. And experience. We've had this job and that job. And we've had certain experience in life. And thirdly, travel." Well, I hated to read. I hadn't read anything. I hadn't had any experience, particularly. It's fresh out of college. And I hadn't traveled that much. And so I was struck out on all three. But really, time takes care of those three. Experience comes. We have this job, that job. Travel. We go here, we go there. Reading, something we have to work at. Just another thought, just as we're sort of getting oriented to the subject, and that is, my wife tells me that I tend to understate things. You know, we'll be in a home meeting with a couple, or we'll be in a group. She'll say, "Those people had no idea that what you just told them was... it will revolutionize their lives if they'll do that. But you were so casual about it." You know? And so I've been working at being more, you know, really sell the thing. okay, for a couple minutes I'm going to sell this and then we'll get on with it. But we've had people who've gone through this material a few weeks later come to us and say, that has made as great a difference in my life as my conversion did. We've had people come up after they've done this and say, I didn't realize how poorly I was relating to people. And I am thrilled that I know how to work on it. So these 12 things, I think that they're really worth our attention and giving a lot of work individually in the weeks ahead. So this is not just simple little old material we just sort of thrown together. It's been proven, and I believe it really helped. Okay, 12 principles. Number one, assume they know more than they do. Key words are perhaps, maybe, probably. 2 Peter 1:12 is an example. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Peter used that approach. He's going to tell them something, but he didn't say, listen, sit down and shut up. I'm going to tell you something, and you probably don't know anything about it, and so listen up. But he says, I know that you've thought of these things. You know these things. I'm going to remind you of them. But just to assume that they know more than they do. We found when we were doing the fundraising, we would come into a home and we were using a little flip book presenting what the navigators were doing and all of this. We'd come to a picture. This is Dawson Trotman, of the founder of the Navigators. We discovered we had to say, as you may know, this is Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators. You know how we learned that? We'd present this. This is Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, and give him this spiel. Oh, yes, I lived in his home for 6 years. You know, then, oh, you could just crawl in a hole and pull in the lid out. But we don't. And as people come to Glen Eyrie, you know, like giving a tour of Glen Eyrie, as you may have heard, William Jackson Palmer was the man who built this estate. And, you know, in all that we present to people who can say, as you may know, or perhaps you have heard, but get that built into our communication. My wife's uncle is an executive of Southern Bell, and he was at one time living in New Jersey, commuting into New York City, and you know how they ride the trains. And these businessmen, they get to know each other because they get on at the same stop and they ride the same trip. There was one fellow that he traveled with that seemed to always know something about what they were talking about and seemed to be an authority and an expert, and they got tired of this. So these other fellows decided they were going to really put him down. So they decided they would pick an obscure subject, do research on it, and then on a given day they would spring it on him. So they selected the subject of welding. You know, no business executive in downtown New York would know that much about welding. And they did research on it. And so the big day came. And so they brought up the subject and they were just going to really put him down. They just got into the subject and he said, oh, you may have seen the book I wrote on that when I was an officer in the Navy. He had written a book on that. But, you know, we have no idea of who we're talking to. We had a fellow in a training weekend, and he had played professional baseball. What if you got into a conversation with him about baseball? If you didn't, as you may know, such and such a, oh yeah, sure, yeah, I played for them for a couple years, you know. But this, if this is built into our life, and pray about these things and work on them, this is a very critical one, and it'll keep our head off of the chopping block many times. Now, number two is a four-part segment, and that is to have a you attitude. Now, a thing that I learned working over in the office over here is that the thank you letters that were sent are sent out to donors, that they count the number of times, they circle the number of times it says you and your, and then they circle in another color when it says I, me, us, we, anything like that. And let's say that there are 12, I, me, that. There have to be at least 12, you and your, and preferably more, you and your. Now, I won't even hold up this newsletter, but this is one of our staff newsletters. And there are a lot of good examples. I just happened to toss this in my folder because it's a bad example. On this particular newsletter, 20 times the letter says me, and 3 times it says you. And it is cold. It is self-centered. You read it and it almost irritates you or makes you mad. You say, well, who is this person to be writing to me and telling me this? You know, it's amazing what our reaction is to that type of material. And we've had people go through this material that I'm giving you today. They said, you know, I started on special letters, I started counting you and your, and it's amazing how many I and me's are in there. It takes a little reworking. It's really built in. But let's look at these 4 breakdowns that make up this you attitude. A is relate everything to their needs and interests. Everything we're saying and doing, and you can see the quote there from Dale Carnegie, page 58, How to Win Friends and Influence People. You can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. That is the key statement of the whole book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And I've gotten into a little bit of counseling along the way, and those people who say, I'm so lonely and I don't have friends, usually this is the problem. And they're unable to just get all wrapped up in, well, how was your trip home? What did you do? Who did you see? By the way, how is your cousin, Albert, you know? But you're acquainted with their situation. And you know, it's funny. It reciprocates. Then they say, listen, tell me about the 3 days you took off and just headed up hiking and camping. But those people who don't have friends, usually this is the problem. But relating everything to their needs and interests. And they're thrilled, you know, that what we say, you know, somebody comes to Denver, and I've seen this. Oh, how was Monument Pass? Oh, somebody from Colorado, well, it's really tough, you know. I made it, you know. But it's their needs, their interests, what they've just been through, what they're concerned about. Okay, B, people like to feel like they're getting an inside view. One summer, I was on the conference staff here, and they were shooting pictures of the Chevrolets out here on the grounds. And Leroy was emceeing a particular meeting. We went into the Great Hall, and he kind of leaned forward. You may have seen all these big vans and policemen and cameras and everything out here. Just kind of confidentially, see, is what he's giving it. Why, they're shooting the pictures for next year's Chevrolets. And we've had a chance, some of our staff, to witness to some of the models who are out there. These two, pray for them, they're real close to receiving Christ. And, oh, yeah. You know, or you come into a meeting and, that's Lauren Sani over there. You know, or, that's Will Hopkins, you've heard of him. But just that little extra insight where they feel like they're getting something special. That may be why gossip goes so great. It may be. But it can be used for the Lord, legitimately. It's to let them get a little inside view on a thing. Then part C here. Say you and your a lot, us and we some, I, me, my, and mine seldom. Now those statistics you have, I don't believe the word is written in with it. But the first statistic there, comparing Romans 7 with Romans 8, the 45 and the 2, those are the words I, my, me. I, my, me. The 3 and the 13 is you and your. Counting the number of times these words are used. You and your. The 6 and 35 is us and we. The 0 and 17 is they. So it's interesting, whatever your theological position is on Romans 7, it is interesting that the person who is close to the Lord in Romans 8 and committed to Him and following Him is much less self-centered than the problem person of Romans 7. That in Romans 7, it's all I, me, my, very little you and your. My, you get into Romans 8. It's full of you and your. 13 as opposed to 3. And God picks us up at Isaiah 53:6. Everyone going his own way, doing his own thinking, egocentric. God picks us up from egocentric and then through our lifetime makes us more others oriented. Yes. Okay, let me try again. Romans 7, the 45 and the 2, that means that in Romans 7, I, my, and me, those words combined are 45 times in Romans 7, but only twice in Romans 8. Okay? Then the next is you and your, the 3 and 13. The 6 and 35 are us and we. They is 0 and 17. And then you can see the quote there. The New York Telephone Company made a detailed study of telephone conversations to find out which word is most frequently used. You have guessed it. It was the personal pronoun I. It was used 3,990 times in 500 telephone conversations. I. Part D is to respond, give people a reading of your responses. This is a combination of facial expressions and verbal. It's either or and both and. I was traveling across Texas with a fellow, and I was in charge of the trip, and so I could say whatever I felt like. So finally, after about 2 weeks of this, I turned to the guy and I said, do you realize that when I make a statement that I get no response out of you? I don't know whether you say, yeah, I go for that, or no, I don't like that. I can't tell, you don't say anything except maybe, or mm. And by your face I can't tell. Please give me a response. Just say yes or no or something. Well, it was a little hard for him to take, and I was a little blunt with him. He'd been married for about 2 months, something like that, when we went on that trip. I saw him about 6 months later after this trip, and he said, boy, thank you for sharing that with me. My wife is having the same trouble with me, and I was really messing that up. I was the great stone face to her. She couldn't figure out what was going on. But people deserve a response. That's a you attitude. That's not thinking of ourselves. It takes a little work, and when we're tired or ill or something else, it's a little hard to do, but they appreciate it. So that's a you attitude. To relate things to their needs and interests, to give them an inside view where we can, to get so we're saying not so much I and me, but you and your, and where we're giving a response to people. Number three is be selective. Don't say all you know. Proverbs 29:11, a fool uttereth all his mind. A fool utters all his mind. Proverbs 25:11 in the Berkeley says, like apples of gold in settings of silver, so is a word spoken at the right moment. Proverbs 17:27-28, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. I think we can learn a lot from show business on this. What's the principle? Leave them wanting more. That's the whole ball game in show business. They don't want to crest out and be headed down on the interest. They want to leave them at the high point. And they spend a lot of money and a lot of hours and a lot of thinking to come up with programs that leave people at the high before it crests out. What's the definition of a bore? It's a person who says more than we want to hear. The older we get, the more experienced we get, the harder this one is. Because any subject that comes up, we've got about 5 lectures on it and we've experienced it. And so what we have to pray more as we go along, not so much, Lord, give me something to say, which I used to pray so often. But then it gets to the point, Lord, out of all those things that are buzzing in my mind, what one thing could I say in this conversation that would contribute to it? So be selective. Number 4, speak in terms of human interest rather than cold facts. If you have a background in any of the sciences or accounting, anything that's exacting, dealing with computers, all of this, then this is one you will have to work on diligently. And there are 2 or 3 in this list that we are hindered because of our exacting background. But to speak in terms of human interest, I traveled across Iowa and Nebraska with Leroy. And it was very rainy and very miserable. And we would pull into a house, and I couldn't believe the stories he'd tell of what had just happened. I didn't recognize that I'd been there. But when I stop and think about it, I had, and he was just relating the human interest dimension. He'd say, man, we've been on the road for 4 hours, only saw 5 cars the whole time. And we came up this road, he said the ruts were that deep, you know, the car was going like this. Boy, this is something else out here. You know, human interest. You know, he didn't say, well, we've been on the road for a week and a half. We've contacted 427 people. And we've, you know, all that dumb, cold stuff, it doesn't matter. One of our staff people was going to take a trip to Europe. And Bob Foster said to him before he left, he said, now when you come back, don't tell us how long you were gone. Anything like that. You pick out one interesting conversation with someone. And you tell us that. Good advice. But learning to speak in terms of human interest rather than just cold facts. Men have more trouble with this than ladies. And several of these men, we have to work a little harder. Number 5, use questions in place of dogmatic statements. Could it be, perhaps, what if we, how about, maybe. Ephesians 4, 15, speaking the truth in love. This is an art. I think that Millie Hopkins is one of the beautiful examples of this, where she has to relate to the man in charge of the navigators, and yet she knows things that he doesn't know that he needs to know. And I got to sit at a desk where I could watch this for a while. And where instead of coming in and saying, you need to do this and this and this, you know, which was not her role, she would say, we got this phone call or this letter. Now, perhaps we could do this. Would you like to do this or this or this? Well, what are the facts about? Well, probably we could do such and such. And boy, you can take that from people. They can boss you around even, you know. I say, no. But if it's done in the right way here, see. This is a thing you gals really need to learn. This is one of the critical ones. On when you have more information to be able to relate to another person, in this way. And it's a simple thing to do and it works out great. Number six, ask questions to draw them out and to get a response. My last year in college, I sold cookware to make my way through, and fortunately, I sold enough to a few relatives that I was able to make it through. No, I did okay. But there was a fellow who had hardly any education who was selling these pots and pans like mad. And we had this satin or rayon thing that went on the floor that was all pretty, and we get these pots and pans out, and so he'd get these things out and he'd say, now this lid, it'll go on this one and this one and this one. Ain't that something? And then you can take this one, you turn this pan over and put it on top of this pan, and then you can put this pan on top of this one. Ain't that something? And then you can take this one and this becomes a double boiler. Ain't that something? And all the way through. Ain't that something? And you only need a sign right here. Ain't that something? The response, you see, they were, yeah, sure. Do you want two sets? Yeah, sure. But this is so true in evangelism, but this is so true in any kind of interpersonal relationships. Yes.
Well, anyway, some kind of encyclopedia.
Yes.
And they told us that if you can get three positive responses from one person, you haven't sold.
That's interesting, isn't it? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Thank you for that. I'll remember that and use it sometime. Great. Now, what this does not mean is not an inquisition. I have seen people who were trying to ask questions who you working for the CIA? What are you doing? But it was too much. And it can be phony. But to draw them out and get a few responses. Okay, let's go on to number seven. Whip on through these and we'll take a little time for discussion on some of these. Tailor your vocabulary, rate of speech, and manner to fit the age and type of person. 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak became I was weak that I might gain the weak, and become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And so it's adapting to various kinds of people. It isn't... periodically I get this response. Well, what you're really doing is not being yourself. But stop and think that one through. If a two-year-old child is sitting on a chair next to you and you're talking to the two-year-old child, how do you talk to that child? You wouldn't talk to one of your best friends that way. They'd lock you up. But we do adapt. To younger people, we usually talk faster. To older people, we talk more slowly and sweeter. To young people, we talk fast, rapidly. To older people, we tend to talk more slowly and sweet. Tender. Those are general guidelines. With business people, it's to the point. So we adapt. Number eight, play yourself down. Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Shared this with a dentist and his wife. The dentist was working on some of these and he came back to us and he said, you can't believe how that one worked on Play Yourself Down. It's unbelievable. He said, I was talking with all these sophisticated people, with all this experience, and we were discussing a subject, and he said, I made this statement. Well, I'm just a dumb Norwegian from Minnesota. But it seems to me that he said, I had him in the palm of my hand. I could have said anything. I had their attention. They were with me. And he was all excited. He couldn't believe it. But he played himself down. 9, be conversational, genuine, and sincere. Use people's names. They like to have their names used. Now that can be overdone. I've never seen a person yet offended if you were to say, excuse me, I should know your name, but it slipped me. And they're delighted to refresh your mind. They love to give you their name. Number 10, let them save face. A polite man is one who listens with interest to things he knows all about when told by a person who knows nothing about them. And we have 3 sub-points as to what we really mean by let them save face. Don't make an issue of their mistakes. When I was at Glen Eyrie, a couple of us went out to minister to a church in a small town. It was sort of an evening service where we were going through a passage of Scripture and discussing it verse by verse. So I asked for verse 16. And this, we had gone through other verses. And this fellow volunteered, and he gave verse 17. And as we got into verse 17, I just drew him out. We discussed that and said, terrific. Boy, those are great insights. Go back and pick up 16 and give us some thoughts on that one. What are some things you see there? It never dawned on the fellow what had happened. And the fellow that was with me, we'd been discussing this principle. He said, I saw what you did. But not making an issue of the mistake. I mean, who cares? Instead of saying, listen, you dummy, I said verse 16. You know, what are you doing? You know? And as they throw you out of the place. Subpoint B, keep from embarrassing them. A stockbroker told me that he was trained to say, instead of, do you understand what I'm saying, to say, have I made myself clear? Then the burden is upon him, not upon the listener. Instead of saying, do you understand what I've just said, say, have I made myself clear? If we are an insecure person, we will tend to do this fairly frequently because it makes us look good. Everything under let them save face. Ann Landers. Here's a letter to Ann Landers. My eyes have been weak for a long time. I've had to wear glasses ever since I can remember. Occasionally I remove my glasses to wipe the lenses. For some time, sometimes just to massage the place on my nose where they sit for hours at a time. Recently, when I did this, a friend took my glasses out of my hand and said, oh, let me see how strong they are. Then she put them on and shrieked, my goodness, you're blind. She made a terrible face, crossed her eyes, and handed the glasses to another friend, who also put them on and screamed, don't these make you dizzy? How do you stand them? Before I knew it, my glasses were being passed around, and everyone was trying them on as if it were a parlor game. What's the matter with these fools? Don't they realize I have poor eyesight? Not by choice, but because that's the way I was put together. I didn't say a word, but I felt like telling them all off and walking out. Please, Anne, print my letter. There's an awful lot of people, so-called intelligent people in the world who need educating. Dear Oak, right you are. Here's your letter, and let's hope the fools who read it, without glasses, of course, will learn something. But that's really true, though we don't do as thoughtless a thing as this. Yet, to think in terms of that person, we've really embarrassed that person. It's been a hard thing for that person. And if we have some deficiency which is obvious like that, we have to learn to laugh at it. That's our adjustment to it and have fun about it. John Crawford has had more jokes about his bald head and had more fun over that. But But as the person dishing it out, we need to really watch that, that we keep from embarrassing them. Subpoint C, don't be nitpicking about details. Betty and I sat in the home of a couple when we were in Michigan, and we started talking, and one of us said, by the way, when did you move here to Lansing? The husband said, oh, we moved here in August of 1967. The wife said, no, I'm sure it was September, because you recall we didn't find this house, and you know, they got into that. No, I'm sure. Well, maybe that was October. And we went back and forth. And then when they nailed down the month, it was which time, whether it was the first week or the second week, and on and on. But these things aren't really important, and they hurt our interpersonal relationships. Number 11, develop listening skills. Do you have Job 34:3 on yours right under that? I guess not. For the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat. Now that's interesting. We bite into a casserole, and we'll focus our attention on our taste capacity. And we'll say, oh, some mushrooms in there. Mm-hmm. Kind of a curry sauce to it. Mm-hmm. A little piece of celery in there, right? Mm-hmm. Water chestnuts, right? Mm-hmm. And we'll analyze that casserole. And what the Bible is saying here is that the ear should try words in the same way that the mouth tastes food. Isn't that an interesting verse? Good listening is discerning all of that input in the same way that we would discern what's in a casserole. Two suggestions on it. A, clearly understand their point of view before drawing conclusions. Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. We should clearly understand, and we can ask questions. You know, we can say, excuse me, do you mean this? Or we can say, would you say that again? But to clearly understand their point of view before drawing any conclusions. I probably should I'd add to that, before drawing conclusions or making comments. We navigators have ready advice, and I'm sure any staff person who's done any counseling has jumped in and preached his sermon only to find that that was not the problem. Subpoint B, don't disregard people's emotions and background when listening to their words. I had a Bible study group of some enlisted men. Afterwards, one of the fellows came up to me and he said, do you believe in once saved, always saved? Okay, now how could I answer that? Well, I just asked him, I said, well, what do you mean by that? Do you mean if you become a Christian and have eternal life, can you ever be not a Christian and not have eternal life? Yeah, that's what I mean. Well, let me ask you this. How does a person become that Christian to begin with? How do you make sure about that? I don't know if I could answer that. Do you mind if I share four or five verses that explain out of the Bible what it takes to become a real Christian? Fine. We went through some verses. Any reason why you shouldn't invite Christ into your life? No. We bowed our heads and had prayer. But what if he had asked the question and said, what was behind those words? Really what he was saying when he came up there was, I feel like you can help me. Or he came up there to say, you know, I like what we discussed. Can you just help me some more with that? Now, what if he had asked the question, do you believe once saved, always saved? And I said, well, there are really three theological points of view on that. Yeah, pow, pow, pow. And he would have left without his needs met. Also, in a discussion group, you'll find that a person often will ask a question only to make a contribution and feel like he's belonging as a part of the group. Not so much that he wants an answer to that question he asks. But what happens, he's in the discussion and he's thinking down inside, oh, I'd like to really say something intelligent here. I wonder what I could say. I don't want to look dumb. I'd sure like to ask a question. And so he's really working at, oh, I'll ask that one. And he raises his hand and he asks his question. I'm a part of this group and you're answering, you know, and he hadn't heard a word. But that's okay. We just need to recognize this. Number 12, smile and be happy. Someplace I read that it takes 7 muscles to smile and 375 to frown. So if you want to conserve energy, smile a lot. Let me make a couple closing comments and then any discussion you would like to have. How does what we're discussing here fit in with doing things in the flesh or in our own strength? The way I think of it is this, that these are simply principles which, if applied by Christians or non-Christians, they work. It has nothing particularly to do with spirituality. When I took typing in high school, I can still remember the teacher said, keep your elbows close to your sides if you want to develop speed. I wasn't a Christian at that time, but had I been a Christian, should I say, oh no, I'm not going to do that in the flesh. You're not going to see me putting my elbows next to my sides. That would be so dumb. Or at stress camp, you know, coming down that cliff, you know, there's certain principles that beats me what they are and I don't really care to learn. But those are principles that they have nothing at all to do necessarily with our spiritual life. They are principles which work for Christians and non-Christians alike, and we can apply them or not apply them. Now, there are some answers in the Bible that clarify some of these, and there is a biblical basis for many of these principles. And we can pray about these things. But don't get all hung up on that. Okay, the other comment I would like to make is, how do you learn, how do you change? How do you incorporate these into your life? The best thing that we have found so far is for you to get a partner or buddy that will play this silly game with you, and both of you look for examples of these in everyday life. And then on a weekly or every 2 or 3 days basis, share what you have observed. Now, the reason that this seems to be effective is what happens is we become aware of these principles in the lives of those around us. And automatically then we start becoming conscious of them in our own life. Also, what this does is it develops a sensitivity to people around us to where this isn't an ingrown exercise. You know, we got the spotlight on me. Here's what I'm going to do about me. But it gets us outside of ourselves and say, hey, where are some examples out here in this big life of these things? And sometimes my wife and I will be in a meeting or with a couple or something, and we're working on this. We're aware of this, and somebody will say something and we'll almost break out laughing. It will be such a beautiful example, either positive or negative. And we'll try to choke down the laugh and then we'll talk about it later. Not to ridicule the people or anything, I don't mean that at all. I have one other worksheet here that I would like for you to take. And about everything that you've received here, I believe you'll be able to pass on to others. One of these times I want to make a decent tape on this. So I don't. Many times we're trying to help one person or a couple not go through all the rigmarole of preaching it. But I'd like for you to take just a few minutes now and fill this out. Perhaps if we leave here, we'll get busy and not get it done. But I'd like for you to look over the list, and I'd like for you to pick which of those principles you feel is the strongest in your life. Which of these are you best? Then pick the one in which you feel you're weakest. And then list just at least three ideas, something that you've picked up that you can apply to your life. So why don't we take 10 or 15 minutes and let you do that. Pardon? Pick one principle for each, one under one and two. Right. It could be a sub-point under one of them. Sometimes they have people tear up the blue sheet and stomp out the door. I don't know. Yes, thought or two under number three there on the blue sheet, if you'd care to share. Okay?
Just the idea of using the you and your a lot in letters.
Okay. Terrific. Okay. Another thought or two? Okay. Thank you, George. Okay. Inside you. Yeah. Great. Okay.
Thinking about not playing down other people's mistakes, even if it's true.
Okay. Good. Okay.
Listening with interest when I know.
What'd you say? Oh, okay. Good. Okay.
I've got a question on this. All right.
All right.
What are you doing? You know, listening to what these people are playing themselves now. And I always feel like it's saying, is that really true, or are you just.
Okay. It's a good point. I failed to say something there which would have been of help to you. There are times when we need to display our credentials. There are certain things which you and I can accumulate over a period of years which, if we bring them out, it may open doors for us with certain people. We are still dealing with non-Christians whose value systems are non-biblical. Being a college graduate or having an advanced degree beyond that or some, there are times when we need to allude to that, or if how long you've been around the Navigator sometimes helps. I was at a meeting yesterday morning with a bunch of pastors, and this pastor asked how long I'd been with the Navigators, and I was able to say a big enough number that it helped. So there are certain things we can accumulate through the years that we allude to very humbly, but get the information across. And I've seen in a group just changing in its whole attitude toward me as the leader. You know, I said, well, when I was an Army officer down in Texas, such and such, just kind of give a little illustration. Oh, this guy was an Army officer. He's not such a clod. But certain things which you'll want to bring up on occasion, is it can wreck an opening if we're, play ourselves down so much. I think we can overdo it too. Mary? Oh, excellent.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, yes.
Although you're not like that.
Yes. And we can even expect that kind of response, can't we? Mm-hmm. Oh, no, you did okay on that. That was fine. That was terrific. And, I just didn't feel that workshop went too well. Oh, yeah, it was great. It was, right, we can do that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. Any other comments on that point?
Happens sometimes that when you're talking with someone that does play himself down, how do you overcome that and draw on the information that he's trying to hold under cover?
If he plays himself down,
yeah.
It's the rare person who won't display his successes and his thoughts. If we did run into that kind of person, I think that what a person wants more than anything is to be understood. And so he can play himself down all he wants. But if we give him the impression we understand what he's saying and how he feels, and that'll go a long way. And then in our relationship with him over a period of time, we'll get to know some of these things that he's done so well. Does that help a little bit? Something that isn't in there that we do all the time in testimonies, maybe you can figure out where we ought to put it. But in these discipleship courses for church laymen, one of the big things we do in the first of these six courses is work on testimonies. And in critiquing testimonies, we've learned that in making a correction, we say we. In giving praise, we say you. And so we say, you did a fantastic job on the way that opens up there, that beginning. That's terrific. You did a fantastic job. Now, what could we do to get the gospel in more clearly in the how? How could we say that? You see what it is? Where would that fit under here? Can anybody help me with that? Maybe we've got a 13th principle. Wouldn't that be terrible?
Don't make an issue of their mistakes,
maybe 10A. Don't make it, 10A or B, let's see. Okay, let's figure 10A on that. Okay, you've helped me this morning. I appreciate your help. What did it? under your needs and needs and interests, showing sincere appreciation is a biggie, and it should be on this. What number was that one? Let's see. Now, what did I just say? Speak in terms of their needs and interests. Oh, 2A. That we should express sincere appreciation at every opportunity. Okay, any other things you'd like to talk about? I'm not going to jump. I'm just going to... Okay. Anything else you'd like to discuss? Oh, yeah, yes, I believe in passing, I made the comment that if we are an insecure person, we will tend to do this more. It's symptomatic. It shows if we are insecure, we will tend to cut others down. Okay?
Is there any particular books that you recommend as far as getting people to like you?
I don't. I think still, How to Win Friends and Influence People is the classic on the subject. You can get it in paperback now under some other title, which is very close to that title. One concept that I'll just toss in here is I like to think in terms of the word development rather than deficiencies. I think it helps us with our self-image to look at life that way, not to look at what we've just done this morning and say, look at my deficiencies. Look at my needs. But to think in terms of, wow, this will help in my development. Now, in our ministry in recent years, we've started talking about development. Now, what could we do to develop you in this thing of evangelism? What could we do to develop you in your Bible study skills? What could we do to develop you in Scripture memory? Rather than saying, boy, you're messed up on Scripture memory, how are you going to get that mess straightened out? You see, the whole orientation is different. And it puts it in a positive, attainable light. Now, I plan for the rest of my life to work on personal development. Boy, so you sure must be in a mess. Well, that's true. But where we are, whatever level we are in any field, we can always develop in it. So that orientation, I think, helps in this type of thing. Anything else we want to say? Okay, thanks for your patience. Have fun with this, and I'll make one other comment, and that is you're going to be very schizo about this whole thing for a while. You say, oh, I said I. You know? But it'll all taper out. And we can say I. But over a period of weeks, this can become, by God's grace, can become the way that we are. And hopefully we'll become more and more this way. As we become more and more like Christ, we will be more and more this way, I'm sure. But we can also work on the principles. Let's have prayer together. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that in every sense, in every way, Jesus Christ is our supreme example. And we think of the beautiful way in which He related to difficult people under difficult circumstances. And as we think of those sitting right here, I thank You, Lord, for these people who are giving their lives for others. And I pray that in some way You'll use these principles in all of our lives in the weeks ahead, that we might serve You better, and that You might do a work in the lives of others because we've said things in the right way to them and around them. We're grateful for this time. Continue to work these things into reality, into our lives, and we'll thank You for the results. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.